We are in the book of Isaiah, chapter 7 specifically. Chapter 6, if you remember, was, chapter 5 and 6 we did last week, where chapter 5, Isaiah pronouncing a bunch of woes against his nation, what was going on in those days. Chapter 6, he had a vision of the Lord and changed his woes from woe are you guys to woe is me, I am undone. He sees the Lord in his glory and is immediately confronted with his own uncleanness. And the Lord sends an angel, grabs a coal with a set of tongs off of the altar, touches it to his lips, and says his sins are forgiven. And then says, who shall we send who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. And the Lord tells him, okay, I'll send you, but, oh, by the way, they're not going to listen. And we come to chapter 7, and it is Isaiah going to the nation, specifically to the leader, to Ahaz, but it will also apply to the nation. It says in chapter 7, verse 1, it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. In chapter 6, Uzziah died, and then he has a son named Jotham who's king for a while. This section just skips that completely and goes to something that happened when his son Ahaz comes on the throne. Uzziah was a good king, except for at the end when he got stupid and decided he wanted to be a priest too and tried to offer a sacrifice, and the Lord struck him with leprosy. But other than that, he was a good king. His son Jotham was also a good king. Ahaz is not. This is 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 1. This is the description of Ahaz. It's in the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father. But he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and made his son to pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Ahaz turns from the Lord to the point where he's even worshiping Baal. And we've discussed before, part of Baal worship was they would have an iron statue, arms outstretched, build a fire in it until it was red hot. And then as a sacrifice to their god to give themselves favor, they would lay their babies in the red-hot arms of Baal and burn them to death. The king of Judah, the nation that the Lord had chosen to display himself above all the earth, he thought this would be a better way to go. And that's who's king at this time. And it says it's in those days when he was king that this guy Rezin, who was the king of Syria, and then Pekah, who was the king of Israel. Remember, Judah and Israel had split at this point, and it was Judah and Benjamin in the south, and then all the other tribes in the north, Israel. Well, those two gathered together and went towards Jerusalem to war against it. Now, that last little phrase there, but could not prevail against it, is kind of a parenthetical statement. See, to understand what's going on in this chapter, you almost have to know a little bit of the history. This chapter happens right where that comma is at the end of verse 1. They come up toward Jerusalem to war against it, and it's before that they could not prevail against it. What's going to happen next is from 2 Chronicles 28, and I will read you what will happen. Wherefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria, and they smote him and carried away a great multitude of them captives and brought them to Damascus. And he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who smote him with a great slaughter. For Pekah the son of Remaliah slew in Judah 120,000 in one day, which were all valiant men. because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. And Zichri, a mighty man of Ephraim, slew Maaseiah, the king's son, and Azkiram, the governor of the house of Elkanah that was next to the king. And the children of Israel carried away captive of their brethren 200,000 women, sons, and daughters, and took away much spoil from them and brought the spoil to Samaria. Israel attacks them at some point after this and kills 120,000 in one day. Can you imagine what that does to a nation with 120,000 people killed in one day? But that hasn't happened yet. Now, they, even with all of that, they're not going to prevail against it. They will not take Jerusalem. We'll see in a second what their plan is. But he's kind of in that place, Ahaz, wicked king. This is what he's facing. Verse 2 says, "And it was told the house of David," that would be Ahaz, the leadership there, or descendant of David, "saying Syria is confederate with Ephraim." He calls Israel in the north Ephraim. So you've got the nation of Syria has joined a league with the nation of Israel in an attempt to attack Judah in the south. And it says, "His heart was moved in the heart of his people as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind." He's freaked out. The king hears about Israel in the north and Syria banding together, and they're going to attack him. And he's not only the leadership, but all of the people are, it says they're like trees that are moved with the wind. You know how that is. We live in Maine. There's plenty of trees here. And they're just swaying back and forth. They're not stable. They've got no foundation. And they're just tossed in fear, waves of fear coming over them. And what we're seeing here in chapter 7 is Ahaz's opportunity to personally, as the king of Judah, it's his chance to either accept or reject the counsel that Joshua gave to Israel when they were looking at going into the promised land. Numbers 14:9, Joshua and Caleb say, "Rebel you not against the Lord, neither fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us, fear them not." You know, you can hear that, and certainly that was what Joshua said after they come back from being spies. And the people rejected Joshua and Caleb's word and said they wanted to stone them, and that's why they ended up wandering in the wilderness. Well, you can hear those stories about things that happened to those people in the past, and they can be stories about what happened to those people in the past, but until your day comes, and then you're faced with your situation where you have to decide whether or not you're going to rely on the Lord, you're going to trust in what he said, you're going to, you know, put feet to your faith. And this is Ahaz's opportunity. And notice what happens. It says, "Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear-Jashub thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field." The Lord speaks to Isaiah and says, "I want you to go to Ahaz." Now, I don't know what this is like for Isaiah. If you're a prophet of God, your king is the guy who's so far gone that he's burning his children in the fire to false gods, and the Lord says, "I want you to go to him." You know, am I supposed to take a shotgun? I mean, what do you mean you want me to go to him? What do you want me to? But he goes, and it's interesting to me that the Lord is the initiator. I mean, it's not like we see Ahaz seeking the Lord, far from it. But the Lord says, "I want you to go. Take your boy with you." His kids are going to play a part here in this chapter and the next one. He's got one son named Shear-Jashub. Haven't met many Shear-Jashubs today. Didn't really catch on like Joshua, Caleb, names like that. His name has a meaning. All the names are going to have a meaning here. And Shear-Jashub means a remnant shall return. We'll see more about that in a minute. But Isaiah goes to him with his son. He meets him at the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field, presumably inspecting the water supply. The fuller's field is where they would wash clothes and leave them out to bleach. But it's a place where the water would come in. If you're expecting to be besieged, you're going to make sure you have water. And I think it's part of Ahaz's attempt to get ready for what's to come. Lord sends him there, and in verse 4 says, "Say unto him, Take heed, be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted. For the two tales of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and the son of Remaliah." God says, look, take heed, be quiet, fear not. Pay attention, take heed. Be quiet. I mean, these are all things that when you're starting to freak out, you don't know what to do. You're wondering, you know, and the Lord is making this offer to you to trust in me. I think this probably applies to us many times. One, pay attention, take a heed, look around, see the situation. Two, be quiet. Shut up. Stop talking about your problems. I don't know how you are with your problems. I tend to fixate on my problems. When the problem comes, it is all about the problem. And that's all I talk about, all I think about. It's always on my mind, the problem. Lord tells him, pay attention, shut up. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted. Just stop being afraid. Trust God. Take courage. And look, I mean, he's got these two guys. He's got the king of Israel. He's got the king of Syria ready to come down. And God refers to them as these smoking firebrands. They're just smoldering stubs of wood. It's like, I don't know how many of you guys have a wood fire. It's getting that time of year when you need to run it. We've been running our stove, our wood stove. But it's not so cold yet that I have to get up in the middle of the night and keep the thing burning. So I'll usually set it going, jack it up before I go to bed. And in the morning you get up and there's, most of the time it's burned out. But sometimes, depending on the quality of wood, you'll have parts left over. You ever go down in the morning to start a fire and there's that charcoal log sitting in there. And it's still got a couple little pieces of red ash on it, but it's basically out because it didn't burn good. And before you can really build a fire, you got to get that thing out of there. And you pull it out, and then it smokes up your living room. It's like, it's not enough to burn, but it's enough to just really annoy you. And it's kind of what the Lord is calling these two guys. They're like, you're worried about them as like they're some big flaming torch that's going to, and they're just smoking pieces of burn up wood. There's nothing, they get a lot of smoke, there's no fire. And certainly, there's just a short duration. They're mostly burn up. You don't have, and that's really going to be the point for the Lord here. They're not going to be around for long. You shouldn't be freaking out about these guys because they have a time limit. It says in verse 5, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, let us go up against Judah and vex it. And let us make a breach therein for us and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. See, what was going on was Assyria, not Syria, and I get confused, but there's a difference. There is Israel and Syria joining together because Assyria is turning into the world power of the day. Assyria is bad news. Capital is Nineveh. They're eventually going to be the ones who conquer Israel in the north. And Assyria is so strong that these two nations, Israel and Syria, decide to band together to fight against them. And they want Judah to join them, and Judah doesn't want to do it. So they thought, what we'll do is we'll go down right now before Assyria attacks us, and we'll attack Judah, and we'll set up our own king there. We'll kick out Ahaz, and we'll set up this guy, the son of Tabeel, whoever he is. We'll put our own little puppet ruler in Judah, and then we'll have the resources of three nations to fight against Assyria. That was their thought. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. Of course, Ahaz realizes for them to set up their own king here means I'm out, and it's not like they're just going to keep me around. I'm dead. So he's freaking out for himself personally. And the Lord says, it's not going to happen. Thus saith the Lord, that is not going to happen. Because, again, Ahaz, wicked though he is still a descendant of David. Right? David's descendants are still on the throne in Judah, and they're going to continue to be on the throne because eventually there is going to be a descendant of David who's going to sit on the throne forever. And God's already said that's going to happen, and so it's not going to change. And so the Lord says, you don't have to freak out about this because it will not come to pass. You're worried about these guys. He says in verse 8, the head of Syria is Damascus. Well, you know, the strongest part of Syria is their capital city, Damascus. And the head of Damascus, the strongest thing there is this guy, Rezin. And within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken and not be a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you'll not be established. What he doesn't know is that in 2 years, both Pekah and Rezin are going to be dead. This prophecy comes in 734 BC. 732 BC, Assyria is going to defeat Syria. Then 10 years after that, in 722 BC, Assyria is going to invade Israel. The Jews are going to be deported, and they're going to start bringing people into, foreigners into that land until eventually by 669 BC, Israel is gone as a nation. And in 65 years, Israel is going to be gone. Syria is going to be wiped out. And the Lord says that's going to happen. The question is, he says, is, are you going to believe? Because at the end of verse 9, if you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. And that's really the thing, you know, when it comes to his word, what God has said, what God has promised, it is going to stand. There's no doubt about that. The only question is, are we going to stand with it or are we not going to stand with it? Are we going to agree and walk according to what he says or not? If you walk according to it, 2 Samuel 22:31, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler. It means a shield to all them that trust in him. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth to it and is safe. The question is always, are we going to believe in what he said and are we going to stand in what he said or are we not? We have a choice. What he says is true regardless of how we react to it. The attack always comes to make us doubt God's word. It was that way from the very beginning with Eve. Hath God said, you know, God didn't mean that. You won't surely die. And the attack is always the same. Has God really said? Can you really trust in his word? Well, the Lord said, look, if you will not believe, surely you'll not be established. Your only chance of being established is to trust in his word. Verse 10 says, moreover, the word spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. It almost sounds spiritual there for a minute, doesn't it? Because the Lord says, I'm telling you what, this is going to come to pass. Ask me to prove it to you. Ask for anything. Ask for some sign in the heavens. Ask me to do something on the earth. And you think about the things God has done. At this point, we're way past Joshua's long day when he made the sun and the moon stand still, right? We're past Hezekiah when Hezekiah asked for a sign and the Lord made the sundial go backwards. You remember that? The things that he's done in the heaven, the things he's done on the earth, he's parted the Red Sea, he's, you know, fire and hail have fallen from it. I mean, you could ask for a lot of stuff. Ahaz has this appearance, oh, no, I don't want to tempt the Lord. Well, there's a reason why he didn't want the Lord to say something and show him that this was really going to come to pass. Because Ahaz already knew what he was going to do. Remember, Syria and Israel were making an alliance in trying to get Judah conquered to be on their side because they were afraid of Assyria, right? Well, this is what happened in 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 7. It says, so Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am thy servant and thy son. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Syria and out of the hand of the king of Israel, which rise up against me. And Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house, and he sent it for a present to the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria hearkened unto him, and the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it, carried the people of it captive to Kir, and slew Rezin. See, Ahaz was planning that rather than trust in the Lord, he'd just buy off the king of Assyria, ask him to come in and take care of his enemies. And that was his idea. I'll make a political alliance. I got to pay the guy. What do I have of gold? Well, there's a whole bunch in the Lord's house, and I don't really care about the Lord. I'll take all of the stuff that is in the Lord's house, and I'll give that to the king of Assyria, plus all of my treasure. And rather than have to trust in God, I can just buy my way out of my problem. I'll make a league with this guy, who's an enemy, and then he'll fix it for me. He didn't want to know the truth. That's why he didn't want to ask for a sign. Because he didn't want anything to do with the Lord. He would much rather trust the king of Assyria. Now, the Lord's not fooled by that. I mean, it's not like he didn't know this was in Ahaz's heart. And he says in verse 13, he said, hear you now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? You know, Ahaz, you make me tired. You just make me tired. The fact that you would even try to pull one over God's eyes when the whole time you're planning to try to buy off your enemies to fight, it just makes me tired. It does work to some degree. But just because it works doesn't mean it's right. You know, I look at... I'll be honest with you, I'm rather conflicted. Obviously, if you live in Maine, you're aware of the upcoming election and the ballot question. That's question number one. And, you know, I hope I'm not conflicted about where I stand on question number one, okay? It's the whole, you know, gay marriage thing. I'm not questioning that. I'm questioning the means. I went to some early meetings about that with a bunch of other pastors when it was first coming into the state, and they had a video presentation from some of the people from California who were very instrumental in getting the proposition out in California defeated. Great thing. It was a coalition of the church, the Protestant church out in California, the Catholic church out in California, and the Mormons out in California, all banded together in an alliance to defeat the gay marriage thing. I have a little problem with that, personally. You know, there were many evils in the day, and there are some alliances that I'm just not willing to make. And if God wants to defeat something, God can defeat something. And so I was kind of conflicted over that. And I read this story for me personally, and I know where I stand, and I have no doubt about what is right and what is wrong. But, you know, there was a lot of evil going on in Paul's day, and I never saw any, efforts with Paul to join to the temple of, you know, Aphrodite in Corinth to try to clean up prostitution and homosexuality, right? I mean, something may work, but I don't know that it's always right. And here, he makes an alliance he never should have made. And Lord says, it makes me tired. You think you're fooling. You don't ask for a sign? Well, verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For behold, the child shall know to refuse evil and choose the good. The land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. He gives this prophecy, obviously, a very famous one. And it's like many of the prophecies, there's a near and there's a far. The far is obvious to us. Matthew tells us what the far was when the angel comes to Joseph after appearing to Mary and says, don't be afraid to take her for your wife. It says, she'll bring forth a son, call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. And it says, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. The far prophecy, that was a prophecy about Christ. There, and even within that, there are some who really have a problem with a virgin birth. It amazes me. The general population, when they poll some of the stuff that I read, Barna and some of the other places, when they poll the general population and ask them about the virgin birth, like 75% of the people believe in the virgin birth. But when they poll the clergy, it's way lower than that. For some reason, it's somewhere around 40, 50% of the clergy, and you go to some denominations, it's like 75, 80% reject the idea of the virgin birth. And you think, you obviously don't understand what this means. You know, Paul goes into great detail in Romans talking about how, you know, the first Adam and the last Adam, and that all in Adam have sinned, and it was necessary for Christ to be born of a virgin, not to have an earthly father, because the way sin is passed down. The near here is interesting, and there's speculation, because we're going to see there's another son that's about to be born of Isaiah in chapter 8. Some people think that the son that's going to be born in chapter 8 has two names, and one of them is Emmanuel. Because what he says here is, this child, for before the child in verse 16 shall know to refuse evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhor shall be forsaken, both of her kings. The Lord is saying, look, you think that this is bad. Well, let me tell you what. There's someone right now who's a virgin, okay? She's going to conceive. She's going to get married. She's going to have a child. And before that child is old enough to know right from wrong, both of those kings are going to be gone. That's what he's saying in the near. The question is, who is this Emmanuel that was born nearby? Not exactly sure. Could be Isaiah's boy. Some of the commentators I read believe it was, just someone that was in the palace got married and, you know, in the royal family and had a child? I can't say for sure. But we do know there's a near and a far, and obviously the far points to Christ. But the point of the Lord here is, look, it's going to be soon before he's going to take, it's going to be quickly that he's going to take care of these two guys. And the Lord shall bring upon thee, in verse 17, and upon thy people and upon thy father's house, days that have not come from the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, even the king of Assyria. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall hiss for the fly that's in the uttermost part of the rivers of Egypt and for the bee that's in the land of Assyria. See, he is making alliance with the king of Assyria. The problem is, when you try to make an alliance with something that is sin for you, and you think, well, I can control it, I can use it in a way that'll be helpful for me, it'll be beneficial for me, but I'll keep it at bay, it has a tendency to not stay at bay. I don't know if you've noticed that. Well, he says, you're going to make an agreement with the king of Assyria, that's fine, but understand, the king of Assyria is going to keep coming. And he's going to come, you know, he's going to come to you. And the Lord's going to hiss, and he's going to come, he's going to bring Egypt with him. And the Lord has a tendency to do that sometimes. If you want something bad enough, he'll give it to you, and he'll give it to you to the point where it's like it was with the Israelites when they were wandering in the desert, and they were complaining, we want meat, we want meat, we want meat. And finally he said, all right, you want meat? I'll give you meat. Not a day, not 2 days, not 5 days. I'm going to give you 30 days of meat till it comes out your nose, and you know that's when all the quail come in. Well, Ahaz wants the king of Assyria, and God's basically saying, you want the king of Assyria? I'll give you the king of Assyria. And they shall come, in verse 19, and shall rest all of them in the desolate valleys, in the holes of the rocks, and upon the thorns, and upon all bushes. In the same day shall the Lord shave with a razor that is hired, namely by them beyond the river, by the king of Assyria, the head and the hair and the feet, and it shall also consume the beard. In that culture, to be shorn for a man, to have your beard cut off was like just about the ultimate shame. The Lord says, Assyria is just my tool. I'm going to use him like a razor, and I'm going to shave the head. Even the hobbits are going to have a problem. The hair of the feet, everyone. The nation's going to be scraped bare is basically what he's saying. And it shall come to pass in that day that a man shall nourish a young cow and two sheep. And it shall come to pass for the abundance of milk that they shall give. He shall eat butter. For butter and honey shall everyone eat that's left in the land. Basically, all that's left to eat is going to be honey and butter because all the cropland is going to be destroyed. He says, it shall come to pass in that day, every place shall be where there was 1,000 vines and 1,000 silverlings. It shall even be for briars and thorns. With arrows and with bows shall men come hither because all the land shall become briars and thorns. And on all hills that shall be digged with mattock, there shall not come thither the fear of briars and thorns, but it shall be for the sending forth of oxen and for the treading of lesser cattle. Agriculture, because of what's going to happen in the war and everything, the agriculture is going to be destroyed and people will be living off butter and honey. I mean, honey's sweet and butter's nice and all, but by itself that would get old. And then chapter 8 really is a continuation of that prophecy. He says, moreover, the Lord said unto me, take thee a great roll and write in it with a man's pen concerning, how about this for a name, Mahershalal Hashbaz. And I took unto me a faithful witness to record, Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah. Mahershalal Hashbaz, that is, in case you're wondering, the longest name in the Bible. Just kind of rolls off your tongue, Mahershalal Hashbaz. It means quick to plunder, swift to the spoil. The Lord says to him, I want you to take a roll to write this out. He's saying, he's giving him a prophecy. And Mahershalal Hashbaz, the name of this boy, is part of what the Lord is promising. And he says, I want you to write this down ahead of time. And he says, I want you to get some witnesses because I want everybody to know that with a man's pen kind of is in the idea of in the common language. I want the common man to understand this. I want you to write this ahead of time. Get some witnesses so that everybody knows ahead of time that this was set out. You're going to have a son. His name is going to be Mahershalal Hashbaz. And so he gets these two guys to witness it. And then it says in verse 3, and I went unto the prophetess, and she conceived and bare a son. Then said the Lord to me, call his name Mahershalal Hashbaz. Isaiah is a prophet. His wife is a prophetess. Now, whether she was speaking prophecy or whether she was just acting out prophecy by, one, bearing this child that Isaiah prophesied would come, and two, submitting to the Lord's will that your kid would be named Mahar Shalal Hashbaz. I mean, talk about an obedient wife. You know that she's obviously a godly woman. If your husband says, honey, I think the Lord wants me to name my kid Mahar Shalal Hashbaz, and she says, praise God, dear, whatever you say. This is a prophetess. This is a spiritual woman. So they have this boy. And in verse 4, it says, before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. How long is it before a baby can say mama and dada? I got a daughter who's 8 that can't say mama and daddy yet, but normally 2 years? Well, before the child is old enough, so from the time that he goes in, she gets pregnant, has the child, before he can say mama and daddy, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. And the Lord spake again unto me, saying, for as much as this people refuseth the waters of Shiloh that go softly, and rejoice in Rezin and Remaliah's son, now therefore behold, the Lord brings upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria and all his glory. He shall come up over all his channels and go over all his banks, and he shall pass through Judah. He shall overflow and go over. He shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. The people refused the waters of Shiloh. It was a small stream, came out of Mount Zion, southwest of Jerusalem. And the Lord is kind of using that as an analogy. Because they wouldn't take the gentle, refreshing waters of the Lord, he's going to give them a river. Assyria, remember I said Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. Nineveh sat on the Tigris River. Also, running through the middle of the land of Assyria was the Euphrates, two of the hugest rivers in that area. Israel had nothing like that. And since they wouldn't take what the Lord was offering, they were going to get the rivers of the Assyrians. But like I said before, you ask for the king of Assyria to come, he may come, but you can't expect him to stay in the little area that you've got carved out for him. And I know there's a lot of people who have done, I mean, and he's, like he said, he's going to go over all his channels and he's going to go over all his banks. You're going to bring the king of Assyria down, he's going to come. But don't think you can keep him in this narrow little place where he's beneficial to you and he won't overflow. And it's kind of like the idea of bringing a little bit of sin in, you know, to your life. I'm going to bring this in and this is going to be beneficial to me in one area, but I'll keep it there and it won't affect anything else. It always overflows. And Assyria is going to come. He's going to pass through Judah in verse 8. He'll overflow and go over, and he shall reach even to the neck. Now, he isn't going to completely defeat Judah in the south. He's going to come up outside of Jerusalem, but then there's the whole thing with Hezekiah and the angel coming down and 185,000 Assyrians getting wiped out in one night. But he's going to come up to their neck, pretty near drown them. Notice he says, the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel, God with us. Whose land is the land of Israel? It is the land of Emmanuel. He says in verse 9, associate yourselves, O you people, and you shall be broken in pieces. And give ear, all you far countries. Gird yourselves, and you shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and you shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. See, Ahaz had decided, we'll make an alliance. We'll make an alliance with these guys over here, with Assyria, and they'll protect us from these folks over here. And we can do this, and we can get together. And if we all just come together, and we really purpose in our hearts, then we'll come together for the good. And once we're united, nobody can stand against us. And they've got all of these plans about, you know, strengthening themselves with themselves. We'll arm ourselves. We'll arm ourselves. And the Lord says, well, go for it. Arm up. Man up. Gird yourselves. You'll be broken in pieces. You can take counsel together. it's going to come to nothing. Speak the word, it shall not stand, for God is with us. It's kind of a play on Emmanuel, which means God with us. It's Emmanuel's land. And here's Isaiah saying, God is with us. God is with who? God is with Isaiah. God is with the Assyrians, because he's using them as a tool. He says, for the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, say not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. The Lord says, Isaiah, you're in the middle of this land. After he'd already told them, I want you to go to them, they're not going to receive you. He says, well, you're there now. These people are freaking out. They're trying to make alliances to save themselves. And then they're going to say, it's a confederacy, it's a conspiracy. You've got Israel, you've got Syria, they've joined together. Ah, lions and tigers and bears, oh my. You know, they're freaking out. And the Lord says, Isaiah spoke to him with a strong hand. And he said, I don't want you walking like them. I don't want you to get freaked out into panic. I don't want you to go down in the conspiracy theory wing. And I don't want you to try to scramble around and make alliances to save yourself. And I wonder when I read that and I see, you know, what's going on in our country. I read the news and, you know, there's a very good chance that things will get scary in our lifetime because our leaders have turned away from the Lord and are making foolish alliances. And I think the Lord would say, you should not walk in the way of this people. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. He shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Set him apart and let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. If you're going to be worried about what the Lord thinks. If you're going to be worried about somebody who's stronger than you, fear the Lord. And obviously not fear the Lord like he's evil, but fear the Lord a healthy respect. He shall be a sanctuary. He'll be sacred. He'll be protection. But for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel. He's always a rock. That doesn't change. It just matters what that rock is going to be for you and I. He's either a foundation, he's a sanctuary, or he's a stumbling stone. Peter quotes from this verse in 1 Peter chapter 2. He quotes from Psalms as well, but he says, wherefore also it's contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believes on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were appointed. In Isaiah's day, the word was coming through Isaiah. Trust in the Lord. Don't trust in the strength of man and alliances. For those people that believed, it would be a sanctuary of strength. To those people who didn't believe, the word of God would be a stumbling stone. They couldn't get by it. They couldn't get past the idea of just trusting in God. We've got to do something. We've got to work. We've got to... In our day, we're told to trust in the Lord. That Jesus Christ is either the chief cornerstone or he's a stumbling stone. There are those people who put their trust in Christ as a sanctuary, and then there are those people who stumble at that and say, I can't trust in God. I've got to do something. When it comes to sin, it's I've got to do something to pay for it. I've got to do something to work my way to make God like me. But Christ is a rock either way. Jesus says in Luke chapter 20, verse 17, it's written, the stone that the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. You can either fall down on the Lord and be broken like a horse broken, where your will is broken and your life is submitted, or you can resist And when the rock returns, it's going to come down and grind you to powder. Many in that day, in Isaiah's day, shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Isaiah says, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait upon the Lord that hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Bind up the testimony, seal it among the disciples. I will wait. And this is Isaiah. I'm going to wait on the Lord. Even though he's hiding his face from the nation that I'm in, I'm going to look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwells in Mount Zion. I and the children. Of course, he's got... He's got Mahershal Hashbaz, which means, you know, speed to the spoil. He's got the Shear Jashub, his son, which means a remnant shall return. And then Isaiah's name means salvation is of the Lord. And so you've got even our very lives, me and my children, are tied up, even in our names, the fact that the Lord is salvation, that Assyria is going to come quick to the spoil, and that even eventually, though you're going to be carted away, a remnant shall return. And everything about his family in these two chapters is speaking of the Lord, even to the obedience of his wife to take a horrible name for a child, and the way his family is raised as a witness for the Lord. And I think, you know, that's supposed to be for us as well. A lot of times we hear witness and we think of, my witness needs to be, I need to go out and I need to share stuff with my voice. And yeah, you do need to speak. But I think many times, just in the way that we live our lives, we raise our kids, the things we allow our kids to do and don't allow them to do, the stands we take as families, it's a witness for the Lord. It says in verse 19, and when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? See, things are going to get bad, and they're going to get desperate. And when people get desperate, then they start looking for supernatural help. But not the Lord. It's got to be something other than the Lord, because he has requirements. We'll go to Nostradamus, or we'll go to the mediums, the spirit guides, pray to the dead. Kind of makes you wonder why people would waste, since the Lord kind of scoffs at this here, the idea of actually the living people going to the dead for advice or for counsel or for help. Makes you wonder why someone would want to pray to dead saints. Lord says, rather to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. You know, with all of those things, with the supernatural, and there is supernatural out there. I mean, there is two sources of power in the universe. One of them, obviously, the Creator. The other one, a little wannabe. But he does have supernatural power. We're told that Satan is the god, little g, of this world. That his Antichrist is going to come with lying signs and wonders. But the standard is the law, the word of God, to his testimony. And if it doesn't line up with that, there's no light in it. And they shall pass through it, hardly bestead and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward, and they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. When things get really bad and they're hungry, they'll fret themselves and they'll curse their king. It's the president's fault. And their God. God has forsaken us. And they'll look upward, the eyes to the skies, and they'll look to the earth, they'll look to the surroundings around them, and all they're going to find is trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. You know, John 3, after John 3:16, where, you know, John 3:16, God so loved the world, it talks about Jesus came not to condemn the world, but he was the light of the world. And then John says, but this is the condemnation, that people love the darkness rather than the light. That the light is shown to them, and they make a choice and say, I don't want light because light exposes, light requires me to change. I love darkness. I love my evil deeds. I'm quite happy with them, thank you. And they choose darkness. Well, if you choose darkness and you don't turn, eventually when things get bad and you got nothing to eat and you're afraid and you look up and around you, all you're going to find is dimness of anguish and be driven to the darkness. But then Paul tells us, you, brethren, you're not in darkness, that they should overtake you as a thief. You are children of the light and the children of the day. We're not of the night, not of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep. Let us watch and be sober. You know, I look at Isaiah here in chapter 7 and chapter 8, and especially the Old Testament stuff, it seems like I've been reading lately, especially in Isaiah, I have a hard time reading through and not seeing America in Israel. And, you know, I'm not trying to say that America is Israel, but I am saying that we seem to be doing a lot of the same things that they did, which means if God is consistent, which I think he is, he may be dealing with America shortly the way he does with Israel. And in the midst of that, even if people don't listen, we need to be like Isaiah, who say, I will wait upon the Lord, and I will look for him. That we will not be like the people of the land. We're not going to fear what they fear, and we're not going to let their dread be our dread. I guess my encouragement for you is trust in the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, it's easy to say, but not so easy to do. Father, I pray that you would help us not to fret and to fear as we see things in turmoil around us. Lord, help us to trust in you, to stand in you, to be men and women who hold fast to your word. And Lord, I pray that every area of our life would be a testimony, a witness. Lord, our families, our kids, the choices we make. Lord, help us to speak of you. Lord, I do pray for our kids that you would you'd protect them. And sometimes I get kind of nervous looking at the world that they're going to grow up in. Lord, help me to be like Isaiah and make you my fear. Lord, I do pray for our president. I pray, Lord, that you would get hold of his life. Lord, that you would do a work in him that would then overflow to our nation and there would be an awakening. I pray for our state government, for our senators, representatives, and Lord, we just pray that as frustrated as we are with them, Lord, we know that no one is beyond your reach, and we ask, God, that you would turn us before it is too late. Lord, bring common sense, or Lord, your sense back to this land. Help us not to just curse the darkness and complain. Help us to be light. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.